You can be seated. If you were stuck in the ocean and surrounded by just absolutely nothing, just out there, maybe on some sort of life raft, one of the things that you would be tempted to do because of thirst and hunger and things would be to drink the water that's filled around you in the ocean, and the salt water. But in fact, that would be the worst thing that you could actually do. Your body would thirst for the salt water, but actually it wouldn't help you. It would harm your body. Drinking salt water would increase your dehydration. It would cause your body's organs and system to just simply break down and to fail. And that ocean would appear as kind of like a massive mockery that would just daring you to drink, but in fact that would just kind of lead you and increase the tendency towards your death. And I think that in America that we're surrounded by an ocean that is not going to quench our thirst. That ocean is sexual immorality around us. It's not helping us by any means. It's harming us, and it's eating us from the inside out. Sex has become America's drug of choice, to which we are obsessed and addicted. Our culture has simply reduced sex to just mere human recreation rather than a divine reality to symbolize what God is in his unity and even in his community of what he calls us to be. Simply put, we're losing the battle if we think that sex is all there is to life. And so this morning I want to deal with another week's sensitive subject. I know last week we dealt with some immorality issues that were in the church at Corinth. And today we're going to look at some further issues that kind of address the similar subject today, but most specifically within the boundaries of marriage, as Paul seeks to address the topic of marriage today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so once again, from last week to this week, the message will be a little bit PG, and as always, I try very sensitively to address the topic with a little bit of tact and not to be too forthcoming, as always. And so I just want to share with you that. But we're going to, when we deal with the Bible deals with real life issues. The Bible, in some sense, sometimes is rated R. The Bible, the topics that are discussed, the actions and the events that are recorded for us, are very gritty, and so they're real life. And so when people say that they're bored with the Bible, I just really doubt that you've really dug in to really understand what it's about. And so we're going to look at this letter, as we have been for the past several weeks, that is to the church at Corinth. And as we've seen, the city of Corinth and even the church of Corinth was a city that was sick with sin. It was soaked with seduction. And so Paul has commanded this church, as we looked at last week in chapter 6, to flee sexual immorality and to honor God with their bodies. But Corinth had a tendency to go the other way. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, we see that Paul is responding once again to something that was raised as a question, whether it was current concerning something of his teaching or just simply a question that someone had in the church at Corinth. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, and then he responds and he kind of gives a quote, it would seem, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. We'll talk about this in just a few seconds here, but I want to kind of start and give an introductory point to this, that sex in itself is not sinful. In fact, it's sacred. And the Bible is, in some sense, a book about marriage, and therefore, to some degree, even sex. Think with me, even in the beginning of creation. In the beginning of creation, what is one of the first things he does after he does all the creation is he creates man and woman, and he brings them into a marriage relationship. The idea that they're to be a one-flesh union. So God commands man and woman, even from the very beginning in Genesis 1, to enjoy marriage, to enjoy life with each other. He even says in Genesis 1:27 and 28 to be fruitful and multiply, the very command from the Creator to enjoy reproduction and to enjoy the marriage life. He does that in Genesis 1 and 2. There are some things that would pass. There come a point in time when humanity would continue to drift away and fall away and continue in sin against God. There's a whole deal with Noah. There's a flood on the earth. And then as Noah begins to repopulate the earth, there's the command again to Noah and to the family to be fruitful and to multiply in Genesis 9. So in the beginning of the Bible, God has created marriage for us to enjoy as a gift for us, and even commands sexual reproduction. One of the central themes throughout the Bible is God's relationship with his people, which marriage becomes a metaphor. You could look at verses from Isaiah 62 or even the whole book of Hosea, but Hosea 2:16 and also 2:19. Those are verses that symbolize, that say that God is the groom, and that we await a marriage with him, a relationship with him. In the book of Matthew 9:15, Jesus is called the bridegroom. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells a parable in relationship to the wedding feast that we look forward to and celebrating before God as his people. 1 Corinthians 7, Ephesians 5 are all metaphors, use marriage as a metaphor about our relationship with God. One of the most famous passages that Jesus says in John 14 when he says, "If I go away, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that I can take you to be with me." That very language, you may have missed this, but that very language is bridal language in itself. The groom would come to his wife and would say, you know, "Be ready, be prepared, because I'm going to go and prepare a place. I'm going to build a house. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to have a nice bathroom, large bathroom for you, okay? And then I'm going to come back, and then when I come back, I want you to be ready, because then I'm going to take you to be my wife." That's bridal language there in John 14. And so marriage is a metaphor throughout. It's one of the central themes throughout the Scriptures. There's one book of the Bible that is dedicated in itself to the celebration of the marriage relationship. That's the Song of Solomon. And so that's a fantastic book. Of course, in the Bible, there's also, it would seem, as it at various times would list the sins of those who goes against our Creator's design for sexual purity. So those who are sexually broken, they seem to have some sort of role in the plan of God's redemption all the way from Genesis 3 to the pain of childbirth, to Genesis 18, the sin of Sodom, to the command one of the Ten Commands is to not commit adultery. In Judges 13 through 16 is the life of Samson, who was an interesting guy, but one of his main sins and downfalls was sexual immorality. In 2 Samuel 11, we see King David fall, and one of the great psalms that is in response to that is Psalm 51, to talk about God's redemption for David in the midst of his sexual failure. Second Kings 11, we see Solomon being somebody who was supposed to carry on the kingdom of Israel, but his downfall was sexual sin, as it was his father's. Again, the book of Hosea, Jesus enters in, God sends his very son into a situation that would seem to have some from the outside perspective, some discernment. Was there sexual immorality going on between Joseph and Mary? No, the answer would be, is that God kept Mary pure, and he was born of a virgin. Jesus talks about sexual immorality in Matthew 5. There's discussion in Romans 1 about sexual sin. We looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 6, about the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And so there's redemption for the sexually broken. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews 13, 4 says to keep the marriage bed pure and holy. And so all in all, there seems to be some sort of plan for those who contrast God's design and role for purity. And there's an offer of redemption in that. Very last, at the end of the Bible speaks about this marriage relationship, how God is going to bring to completion this relationship that we have with him, and we'll get to feast before him and enter into what is kind of seemingly like this marriage feast with him in all of eternity. And so the Bible in itself is in some sense a book about marriage, a book about relationships, a book about love, a book about purity. And it has much to say. Sometimes I'm asked about resources, about marriage and family life. And so I brought a few today and want to just kind of recommend before we get into our text today. One is a couple years ago, I did a series called Family Matters. And so our office has this series. If you were interested, it addresses different topics from marriage life to family to parenting to communication, to all sorts of family life issues. And so I recommend certainly that series to you. This is a kind of a fairly new book by Tim Keller, and it's called The Meaning of Marriage. And so he does an excellent job to talk about the meaning of marriage. And so I would recommend him to you. It's actually in concert with his wife, Kathy Keller, as well. Tim Keller, if you don't know much about him, is a pastor, Presbyterian pastor in New York City, has been there for a couple decades and has built a large church in the city of New York, a very liberal and sometimes an ungodly city. And Tim Keller is very academic, and yet people, even young people, are flocking to his church. And so he has some good things to say. Another book, it's called Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. Seems kind of an interesting title, doesn't it? This it has various authors, but it has editors by John Piper and Justin Taylor. And so the book has several chapters by different authors. And so that's a unique perspective to get to talk about the topic. Lastly, for marriage, I recommend lots and lots of different books on marriage. And one of my favorites is called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. It's probably my favorite book on marriage. But this is a fairly new one that I thought has been helpful. It's called What Did You Expect? The cover, the title, the cover page seems a little bit weird to be honest. So don't be deceived by the cover, okay? It's actually a very good book by Paul Tripp. It's called What Did You Expect? Redeeming the Realities of Marriage. So I would recommend that to you as well. And so again, sometimes I don't do that often enough, is to just share with you resources that are out there. Sometimes we read, you go to bookstores and you kind of just search and you come up with all these other titles, and sometimes it's like, oh, this wasn't very good or wasn't very helpful. And so I want to share with you resources that I think have been helpful and that I think certainly come from a godly and Christian perspective. All being said, the Bible has a lot to say about marriage and family life, and we're going to dig in about how to glorify God with our bodies, how to have a cross-centered and Christ-centered marriage today from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. So Paul says, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Essentially, he is saying that in previous context from chapter 6, that sexual immorality is prevalent, and so you want to guard against that. You want to guard against that. And Paul's saying, right, that's good to do that, to guard against that, which leads you to verse 2. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Look at verse 9. He also says this in verse 9. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So one of the first principles I want to share with you this morning is this, is that we can glorify God with our bodies and even have a cross-centered marriage. A cross-centered marriage is this, is that it values God over fallen human gratification. A cross-centered marriage values God over our fallen human self-gratification. You see, Paul had an eternal perspective for all of life. he had remembered Jesus' teachings in Matthew 22, which said that there would not be marriage in heaven. And so the reality is that marriage is not ultimate. God is ultimate. Marriage is not ultimate. God is ultimate. And so therefore, we have to see that God has given marriage not as something to be placed at the pinnacle of life. If you're not married, you're okay. Okay? And that's what he's saying. Marriage is not ultimate. Marriage is simply a gift from God for us to enjoy, but in and of itself, it's not to be worshipped. But marriage can be good. He'll also go on to say, which we'll address further next week, to say, simply put, that singleness is actually, in some sense, a gift from the Lord. In some sense, it's actually preferred in his case. He says that singleness keeps a person focused and freed from anxieties of various family life. If a person is married, they're going to be concerned about, you know, how to care for their spouse. How do you feed the young mouse of children in your family life? And so there's extra stress involved. And so a single person can serve the Lord without some of that anxiousness that they might have. But simply put, even singleness, and we'll address this further next week, even singleness doesn't free you from all of distractions in serving the Lord as well. So he says, a man should have his own wife and a woman her own husband. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. And so the point I want to make is that marriage is to value God over our human gratification. We might be tempted to have relationships with even physical relationships and physical intimacy with lots of different people because of our sin. But God is saying, no, that you should have marriage between one man and one woman. And so to start out with is that marriage is it's a protection against immorality. That this is God's design, is for one man and one woman to come together. It's a protection against sin, against immorality. Secondly, marriage is a portrait of the gospel. It's a portrait that just as Jesus has come to be with his bride, the church, his people, that's the picture between husband and wife. And husbands are to reflect what Christ has done in sacrificing and serving. I'll speak to that in just a few moments as well. But husbands are to be a picture of who Jesus is. And the wives are to be a picture of who the church is. And so marriage is a portrait of the gospel. Marriage is to proclaim that and proclaim the Creator's design of heterosexual marriage. That is God's design. Same-sex marriage is outside of the boundaries of the Christian faith. Paul says a man should have his own wife and a wife should have her own husband. It's monogamous. It's one man and one woman. And so marriage is to proclaim that, the Creator's design. But also, I believe, as we're going to get into in just a moment as well, that Paul is saying that there's pleasure and beauty and purity in this marriage relationship. One man and one woman who are complements to each other. And so they value God and his standard rather than their own gratification and their own selfishness, which is in a fallen world stained by Genesis 3. And so let me kind of sum up here before we kind of get into the next principle and say this. If you are single or if you're unmarried today, that's okay. In fact, God says that that's a gift. And so the encouragement to you is to pursue godly relationships. Pursue godly relationships around you. If one day you desire to be married, that's wonderful too. The Bible says that that's good as well. But in the meantime, allow your relationships to be cross-centered, to be Christ-centered. The scriptures would say, sometimes in 1 Timothy 5, that men are to treat women as sisters, and women are to treat men as brothers, until God leads to something else. So in other words, you care for the relationships that you have and treat them as with respect and love and sincerity and purity. Men to treat women as sisters, women to treat men as brothers. So pursue godly relationships around you. Keep Christ in the center of those relationships. If you're single, I might also add this. is that God is preparing you. If you want to be married one day, God is perhaps preparing you, and you're to be patient until the Lord leads to marriage in your life, to the right time in your life. Patience and waiting is not passive. It's not an empty season in your life. Patience is to be active in your life. God is calling you to prepare in your character. God is calling you to prepare in communication and various other things in your life until the right time that He leads in your life to serve a spouse. The book of Proverbs 4:23 would say this: "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And so if you're single, which we have several in our church today, that they kind of feel left out. They're kind of maybe pushed aside or don't feel valued and don't feel thought or considered of in the church. The church is always talking about husbands and wives and children and those sorts of things. And so sometimes if you're single, you kind of feel, what's in it for me? And so I'm going to share with you just today, and even more next week, I'm going to share and just kind of try to be an encouragement and maybe give you some tools to help you in your walk with the Lord. But today I wanted to say that God is preparing you. God is using you. God has a plan for you. And so waiting is not passive. It's supposed to be active in your life and to guard your heart with all vigilance, okay? For those today who are married, God is calling you to sustain faithful marriage. Marriage is not easy. And we need to hear that even as believers, even as Christians. Christian marriage is not easy. There are hardships that enter in into your life. And so God is calling you to sustain that faithfulness in marriage, to pray and to allow conflict to lead to spiritual growth in your life and to healthy communication, to pray and allow love and friendship to form in your marriage. Sometimes couples can be just go through the motions as husband and wife, and they forget, hey, guess what? Before we were married, we were friends. And so friendship is a beautiful thing that should be carried over into the marriage relationship. Don't allow your love to fade, but pray and allow environments to continue to date your spouse and to form and flame those friendships and increase passion between yourselves as husband and wife. Pray that continue that God will be the foundation and center of your relationship and not your own selfish pleasures and gratifications. Statistics will tell you that a husband and wife who pray together and keep God as the center of your marriage, who pray together on a daily basis, that your relationship is going to last longer. There are myths out there and say that the Christian marriage is just as equal to the secular culture as far as divorce goes. Those myths have been exploded. Those surveys are actually misquotes of the actual surveys. A husband and wife who pray together and have God a spiritual focus to their relationship, and we would say Christianity, those marriages are actually stronger and healthier. In fact, it was just kind of a survey recently from an author by Shanti Feldham. I think it's Feldham. Shanti Feldham. And again, I'll commend her to you as an author. She's kind of come out with a new book here really soon that talks about those statistics and say, what are the characteristics of a healthy marriage? And she'll come out and share various ones like that. But all in all, pray that God will be the foundation and center of your marriage. Pray together. Read Scripture together. Allow spiritual growth to be the focus of your relationship. We're to sustain faithfulness in our in marriage. And that's what God is calling us to do, to value Him above ourselves. Secondly, Paul will say in verses 3 through 5 is this: The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Verse 6 will say, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the married and to widows, I say this, that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So a second principle, I believe, of a cross-centered marriage or a Christ-centered marriage is this. The cross-centered marriage values selfless service over their personal demands or their personal authority. Sometimes you might hear this sort of phrase come out in relationships. But I have rights. I have desires. I have wants. And God, and I believe Paul is saying, and God through his scriptures, through his word today, he's saying that a cross-centered marriage gives up those rights. It surrenders those rights to him for the sake of serving your spouse. I believe that Paul is affirming marriage as a means to overcome sexual temptation. He'll go on to say that temptation is not going to be removed just because you get married, but marriage will still take a deliberate focus and effort to keep Christ in the center of your relationship. And further, he's saying that marriage is not one-sided. In other words, just for the sake of one spouse or the other. He's saying that both spouses are to surrender and to serve each other. This is important. You see, as Paul is saying, that a husband does not have control over his own body, but the wife does. This is very important. In fact, this would be radical in his culture of the day, in a culture that would have been very patriarchal, and in a culture where men would view the marriage relationship, one, just for their own pleasure, and two, is marriage is just simply put, is just kind of a helpful benefit to them to protect their future inheritance. And so that would lead to, it would be their inheritance would be carried over and be left to their offspring in the future. And so it would be very man-centered. And Paul is given something very revolutionary here in 1 Corinthians 7 as he's speaking to society and saying, no, that marriage is to be about selfless service between both couples. The man is to lay down his rights and to lay down his authority and to serve his wife. And likewise, the wife is to lay down her rights and her desires and to serve her husband. So a cross-centered marriage values selfless service. No doubt, once again, he's calling for there to be reciprocal joy and pleasure in this marriage relationship as he commands them. In verse 3, a husband should give, and that is a present tense verb. In other words, it carries the idea of repeated, continuous action. A husband is to continuously give to his wife. And likewise, the wife is to continuously give to her husband their conjugal rights. What exactly is that? The original language has something to effect of duty or payment, and also of benevolence. So a dutiful payment, something of goodness that is owed to the other spouse. And in the context here, we have certainly a command for intimacy between husband and wife. And so no doubt, bottom rung, Paul has in mind monogamous intimacy between husband and wife. But I believe he's even speaking further of serving your spouse together. Husbands are to sacrifice. Other scriptures would encourage us towards this. Where in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In other words, he sacrificed. He laid down his life. He died for her. Husbands should love their wives just as their own bodies, Ephesians 5 says. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. And so, husbands, you're to lead by sacrificing. Be a living sacrifice for the Lord, and then sacrifice your desires and demands to show love to your wife. That does not mean becoming Ray Romano. It does not mean becoming Homer Simpson. It simply means that you are showing Jesus through your words and through your deeds to your family. sacrifice does not mean doormat. It means sacrifice means you are doing, you're intentionally caring and showing love to your spouse. Husbands, you're to not only lead by sacrificing, but you're to lead by serving. When things are going well, you compliment your spouse. When things are challenging, you don't point out your spouse and say it's your fault. You take responsibility, husbands, and you take initiative to problem solve. That's what it means to lead in your family and to lead in your marriage. I believe men are also to be reminded that the measure of health in your marriage is not by the frequency of sex. It's measured by sacrifice and service. How much are you? How much is the frequency of your servant and laying down, sacrificing your rights and your wants and your authority? That's the measure of a healthy relationship. Wives, you are not off the hook either. Wives, you're called to serve, and even a word in the scriptures that would say submit. Ephesians 5 says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so submit is not an ugly thing. I love that Princess Bride movie where he's always saying different things, and he says, I don't think that word means what you think it means. And I think that when we hear that word submit, we kind of want to buck up our shoulders and say, what is he talking about? I can't believe he's saying that. Submit is not an ugly word. Submit is as Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 33, about see that a wife respects her husband. Submission is respect. Submission is trust your husband. That's what that means. Wives, you're to submit by serving as your husband's complement. Serving as your husband's complement. As the lovers in the Song of Solomon saying, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. So shall that be your song. Sexual fulfillment in the bonds of marriage is a wonderful and, dare I even say, a worshipful experience and a blessing to each other. And so in 1 Corinthians 7, 5, he says, do not deprive one another. Do not deprive one another. And so husbands and wives, there's a command there that's a healthy component for you in marriage. And wives, you can serve your husband through that means. Elizabeth Elliot, who is a wonderful author, she's husband to Jim Elliot, a missionary who actually was a martyr as he was proclaiming the gospel before an Indian tribe. Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote one book I can remember a long time ago that was one of the early books that I came across in my Christian journey, called Passion and Purity. But in another book, it's titled Let Me Be a Woman, she says this: who of us, given the chance to arrange the world to our liking, would have had the powers of imagination and the courage of the Creator when he conceived of the idea of sex? So she's writing to a female audience. Who would have had this idea to create sex? We cannot suppose that he overlooked the potentialities and the pitfalls, the high risk that would accompany it. He saw them all, and he made a woman suitable, fit in every way for man. Another author says this: the bed is the heart of the home, the arena of love, the seedbed of life, and the one constant point of meeting. It is the place where night by night forgiveness and fair speech return, so that the sun may not go down on our wrath, where the perfunctory kiss and the entirely ceremonial pat on the backside become unction and grace. It is the oldest, the friendliest thing in anybody's marriage, the first used and the last left, and no one can praise it enough. And so the bedroom is a beautiful thing in marriage, is what I believe the scriptures are saying to us today. And I think that we should not be silent on this as Christians. I think that we should not just keep this to ourselves. I think there's a context that is most certainly private and personal, but I don't think we should be afraid to talk on the topic generally, because here's why. We're raising a generation that's growing up in an ocean of salt water, and that's all that they're drinking from. They don't know anything different. They don't know the source of fresh water. They don't know the taste and the beauty of God's design. And so when we speak of sexual intimacy and say, all we say is sex is dirty, save it for the one that you love, when that's all that they hear, man, they're not getting it. They're missing God's design. Sex is not dirty. Sex is a beautiful thing that God has created. It's something very sacred. It's something that can be strengthened for your marriage between husband and wife. And so don't lose that. Don't miss that. That's what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 7. So wives, you can submit and you can serve your husband by being his complement. Wives, you can also submit and serve your husband by being his counterpart. A husband cannot function without a wife. He needs a helper by design. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. A husband cannot function without a wife. By design, men need a helper. Wives are influential counterparts and partners to their husband and for family life. Look at Proverbs 31 and say that woman, she only works in the home. You're wrong. That woman is very influential. That wife is very significant. This means that dozens, perhaps even hundreds or even thousands of tasks that are done by you, wife, they're not just little things as insignificant. They are little things, but they're mundane things that are done to be for the glory of God. And so you are a counterpart that is serving as his complement in every way to the glory of God. And so in all, let me say this. A great marriage comes from humble service. Jesus said, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be great must be your servant. So, therefore, if you would put that in terms of marriage, you want a great marriage? Serve one another. Paul would echo this in other places in Philippians 2. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And so a cross-centered marriage, it values God more than themselves, and it serves their spouses together. Let me sum up and close in this. Is that these principles for marriage, they are good, but we're to be reminded that marriage is not ultimate. God is. When God created Adam, his problem was that he was alone. He wasn't lonely. He was just alone. The reason why he wasn't lonely is because he had his creator. He had God available to him. So Adam wasn't lonely when he was created. He was created to be in relationship with God. And so when we make marriage as ultimate, we're missing out once again on the book of Genesis and how that relates to us today. When we look to our marriage relationship and to our spouse to fulfill our every longing, let me remind you, you are going to be disappointed day after day after day. And so marriage is not ultimate. God is. He is the only one who will not disappoint you. He is the only one who will be there for you and be faithful to you. And so don't put your hope in your spouse. Spouses sometimes can make that mistake, even Christian spouses. Don't put your hope in your spouse. Put your hope in Christ. And as you both do that together, you will grow together more than you will ever realize. Singleness, those who are singles, it may feel like freedom to you. You're kind of living the bachelor life and you kind of think, man, this is great, this is cool, you know? But in reality, you're enslaved to yourself. You are enslaved to your own time schedules, your own desires, your own budget, your own on and on and on and on. And so you're not free either. You are finite, but God is infinite. You need God just the same. Colossians 1:16 says, all things, life, relationships, marriage, all things were created by him and for him. We're created for God. And God has demonstrated and defined what love is by the gospel, by the cross. He's even defined friendship when he calls us his friends. And he's demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for us as we're still sinners. John 15:13 and Romans 5:8 back that up. Would you pray with me? Our worship team is going to come, and they're going to sing about this amazing love that God has has for us, about how he came into this world to love us, to even die for us. He is the measure of sacrifice by we see that. But you were made for the Lord. Your body was made for the Lord. The Bible says that he bought you. He bought you with his own blood. You were made for him. Whether you're a husband and wife, whether you're single out there, whether you're a young person, God has called you to be in relationship with himself. And if you miss that, you're putting your hope in another person, you will be disappointed and your life will never be satisfied. And so seek the Lord today. He wants to know you. He wants you to experience his amazing, wonderful, beautiful love. And God's love is extravagant. He's gone to the nth degree to show you that by dying on the cross for your sins and by even rising from the dead so that you can enter into him and be accepted by him and have access to God the Father. And so would you come to Christ today? Those of you who have kept God at arm's length, you've kept love at arm's length. True love and true acceptance. I pray that God would break down the walls of your heart today and God would show his love to you. Father God, I do pray that prayer that you'll help us to experience and walk in your love, and that your love will infiltrate all of our relationships, Lord, whether they be friendships or whether they be marriage, that your love would be the scarlet thread, God, that holds us together. I pray for marriages today, God, that might be struggling, might have conflicts, might have some disappointments that are leaving scars in their lives. I pray today, God, that you would minister healing. I pray, God, that today you would allow your word to be applied to our life and these principles that we discussed today about husbands sacrificing and serving and wives submitting and serving as well. And that today, God, that you'll just bring marriages together and glue them together, God, for your glory. Allow us to be a church, God, that exemplifies the family life, God, according to your design, and that we could be salt and light in this community, God, that struggles with family life in this world, God, that has gone so far off from your original design. Help us to serve and minister, Lord, as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.